Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church. By sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
Again, welcome to our Sunday celebration where we love celebrating Jesus. I am Pastor Floyd, and if you are just joining our series, we have been walking through the book of Hebrews. It's a book where the author of the book wrote to a bunch of Christians to caution them about things that are dangerous to their relationship with God and to tell them why Jesus is greater than these things that they were in the habit of putting above God. Now, here's the thing. I need everyone's attention for a minute because this morning we're going to talk about, how can I say this, some church traditions that the church, not just our congregation, the church, the body as a whole, needs to stop doing. And we're going to spend this week and the next 2 weeks walking through these, because they say it takes 21 days to break a habit or a church tradition. Sometimes folks won't let go of that church tradition, though, so it may take longer. But we're just going to spend this week and the next 2 weeks trying to help the church, the body of Christ, break free of some of these unhealthy traditions that we hold on to that may endanger our relationship with God. So if you're kind of first time visiting, I don't want you to feel like, hey, I'm calling anybody out. No one came and said, hey, this person that's coming on Sunday, they have this thing that they do and you need to talk about that. That's not what's happening, right? That's not what we're doing. But we are going to look at some of the church traditions that may be hindering our relationship with God. So the author of the book of Hebrews, because it's written in a time, first century, he looks at traditions from the author's day, right? None of us are bringing in animals to slaughter, like in order to, you know, have our sins forgiven. And those type of things. But he looks at things that they were doing in their day and says, hey, be careful, because there's a line that you shouldn't cross, and some of these traditions you're putting in front of your relationship with God. So we're going to look at that, but then we're also going to look at traditions from our day, traditions from, like, today, traditions that we in the church have today. Some folks might say, oh, I don't have those. Some folks might say, yeah, I came from a church, and we just did this. This is what we do. Some folks may watch this on the live stream later, and they'll be like, yeah, I just came from a church this morning where we were doing some of these things, right? So we're going to look at this, but again, umbrella of grace, not trying to call anyone out, but these are things that the Bible says, hey, be careful about putting these things in front of your relationship with God. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And we're going to jump through. It says we're going to go from 8 through 10. That's a lot of scripture. But believe me, we're going to summarize a lot of it so that it's palatable, easy for everyone to follow and understand and digest. We're not going to spend this morning digging through like a bunch of deep theological points. Although this is theological stuff that the Bible says, hey, we as Christians are supposed to be able to do. So in chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, starting in verse 1, here's what it says. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Now, everything that he's about to say, to people who used to say, well, we used to have this great big temple that was like covered in gold, that we used to have like a golden lampstand. We used to have like a golden table. We used to have this altar where when they sacrificed the animals, and we used to have this basin where we would come and be washed. And everything he's about to say is like, hey, you don't need that anymore because now you have Jesus. You don't need to come to a high priest. You don't need to come to a specific temple because there was only one in Jerusalem because now you have Jesus as your high priest. So everything that you were looking to do by going to that temple, he says, you can now do through Jesus. And this made a lot of folks mad because they were like, but I've been going to that temple all my life. My parents and my great-grandparents and my great-great-great-great-grandparents, they contributed money to build this temple. My great-uncle Jethro, he served in that temple last week, and here you're saying, you don't need that anymore. And that made a lot of folks mad, right? So he says this in verse 3, every high priest, and he's comparing Jesus as the high priest to the high priest in the temple in their day. He says, every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, so it was necessary for this one, meaning Jesus, also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there were already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. And now he makes a distinction. They, the men, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown on the mountain. So he's making a distinction. He's like, hey, I get you were used to this temple built and it had gold and there was an altar and there was the table and there was the lampstand that symbolized the prayers going up. But he said everything in that temple on earth was built after a pattern of the way we're supposed to worship God in heaven. That's why we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is a lot of worship that goes on, and the things on earth were patterned or modeled after that. So there was, yes, an altar. Yes, there was a lampstand which symbolized the prayers going up. There was all of these things, but he said that was a model of the stuff that was supposed to happen in heaven. Now, turn over to chapter 9, verse 1. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says this, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary. And in the next couple of verses throughout chapter 9, he goes through and explains everything I just said. Here's what the altar was for. Here's what the table of shewbread, where they had bread consistently on the table, was for. Here's what this lamp was for. He said, here's why you had all those things. They were a pattern of what the worship that takes place in heaven. But now we have Jesus as our high priest. We don't have to have those things. You don't have to have a basin where you come and wash. You don't have to have this altar. You don't have to have a lampstand with the prayer that symbolizes the prayers of the people going up. He says, you don't have to have all of those things anymore. And the next couple of verses that I'm going to put on screen for us to read together, he wrote specifically because there were people who were saying, yes, I'm Jewish. I used to go to those temples. I stepped across the line of faith and committed my life to Christ. But now, instead of going to this temple that was ornate and beautiful, where there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God was back there. Now, instead of worshiping God there, you have me going to this building, right? Because a lot of people don't understand that back in that day, like even Paul said, he would rent a building, like just a big building, to have people come and he would share the gospel. Or people would gather in living room homes and they would have churches and homes and they would share the gospel. And what some of the Jewish people who stepped across to Christianity were saying, hey, we're used to the big buildings. I mean, there were walls covered in gold. That is not how we roll here. In case anyone is wondering, it's not on the list of things to purchase. But there were walls covered in gold, and they had all of these things, and people are like, I don't want to go worship in your little building or in Sally's living room, because that's not real worship, because you don't have the basin where I wash before I come in. You don't have the altar. You don't have the lampstand. You don't have all the traditional things that I am used to. And to those people, he was writing all this saying, hey, those are traditions you don't need, because now we can go directly to Christ. And he says this in chapter 10. He says, therefore, because we have a high priest, because we don't need all these things. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, because before you couldn't go into the presence of God. You had to go to the priest. The priest would sacrifice an animal for your sins, and then you stayed out there, and the priest would go behind this curtain where you couldn't even see, and then he would enter into the presence of God on your behalf. But now he's saying, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, because now Jesus was sacrificed for our sins, he says, by a new, a living way open for us through the curtain, meaning the priest doesn't have to go behind that curtain. Now we can enter into the presence of God anytime we want. He says, that is his body, meaning Jesus' body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. We don't have to stand outside of a building and wait for a priest to make a sacrifice and then come back and say, hey, Karen, Gary, God said your sins are covered. You're good. You can go home now. Now we can go straight to God ourselves. He says, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And he made that reference because once the animal was sacrificed, the priest would have to sprinkle blood over the altar and sometimes over the people. But now he says, no one has to do that. You don't have to go home with blood stains on your shirt looking like you just came from a murder scene, right? You can just go home knowing that God met you where you are. And he says, and having our bodies washed with pure water, because before they went in, there was a basin outside and everyone had to stop and wash their hands, symbolizing that they were being washed clean. But now he says, you've been washed clean by the blood of Christ, right? And he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And this is the part that's really important, right? He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Because there were some people who said, well, if you don't have a temple and you don't have a this and you don't have a that, I'm not coming. There were some people that said, hey, if I can't bring at least two goats to slaughter, it's not church, I'm not coming. And I know a lot of folks in here, that doesn't recognize, it doesn't like cling with us. But there are folks today who will say, and I've heard this, especially when COVID came up and a lot of folks were going online, there were a lot of folks who were like, wait, you're doing church online? That's not church. That's not real. If you're not gathered and sitting in a pew, that's not church. If you don't have a steeple and a church bell, that's not church. If you're not doing it this particular way, the tradition that I am used to, then folks would say, that's not church, and I'm not going. And although we don't have to bring animals, and we're not accustomed to do that, right? There are a lot of places where people will look and say, oh, they're doing it that way? That's not church. So even though he wouldn't caution us and say, hey, look about the animals, and you're not worried about a gold, you know, walls and all that stuff. There are things that people today will look at and say, hey, this is the tradition I'm used to. And if you're not doing it that way, that's not church. And there are people today who will say, hey, if you're not singing hymns, that's not church. And he would caution us the same way he cautioned them. Hey, that has nothing to do with entering into the presence of God. And for those who don't know, hymn, that word in the original language literally means a song of praise. So even if you're singing songs, contemporary songs, if they're praising God, they're technically a hymn. And if you sing an old hymn today, it's technically a contemporary song. So it doesn't matter. But there are people who look and say, hey, if you're not singing, there are people who say, hey, if there's not like guitars and drums and all that across the stage, like you're singing the videos, that's not church. And yet this morning, there are people gathering, worshiping together in buildings and some places in barns with no instruments and no power just voices lifted up, and they're being the church. They're just praising God, right? And there are people today where he would caution us, hey, well, you don't have pews, or you don't have this particular furniture, or you're meeting in that facility. I've been told this by people. I was like, why would I meet in your little building when I can go to this big, giant, huge building with stadium seating? And I'm like, go wherever you want to meet God at. But God's not looking down and saying, hey, because that building doesn't meet these requirements, that's not church. God isn't saying that. God isn't looking at that. And there are people, and put this up here, there are people who will say, and I've heard this before, I've actually had someone tell me this in a grocery store one Sunday after church, because obviously I'm not in a three-piece suit. And they were like, that's what you preached in? That's not church. And I went home and looked really, really carefully, and the word suit and tie did not appear in any Bible in any version. Okay? There are people this morning who are meeting in barns with boots covered with cow manure and overalls, preaching the gospel, lifting up and exalting God. Because God isn't looking for, hey, you have to have this type of facility. You have to be dressed this way. I heard one pastor say it this way. If you're worried about what to wear, just make sure you're wearing clothes. And make sure certain parts are covered. And I'm sure God will be good with that. God isn't going to be like, and I don't know if you guys remember this. I heard this, not trying to date myself or date anyone else. I've heard of this, where they used to, women, if you weren't wearing a skirt that was X amount long, that they would ask you to leave. And I've heard stories of people who showed up in jeans and a t-shirt, and they were asked to leave. And obviously, you can see that's not how we roll here, because that's not how God rolls. There's not a single verse where God tells you what to wear, but he does tell you to come so that you can experience him. So there's caution about like worship and music styles. There's caution about the pews and the furniture, and it's got to be this type of facility. And also caution about whether or not it's online, because there are people who do both. There are people who will say, well, you're meeting online, that's not the church. And they don't realize that Paul's letter were written and then sent to people. So Paul wrote it out, sent it to people, and people just read it. Paul didn't get to preach to them. They just read it. They were getting their sermons via mail. If we're sharing the gospel online, technically the biggest mission field on the planet, with billions of unchurched people who have never heard that there is a God who loves them, I don't think God is looking down and saying, sorry, doesn't count because they're not in the building. And at the same token, there are people who complain, oh, if you're doing it online, it's not church. There are other people who say, well, if your congregation only meets in person and they're not doing it online, they're not the church and I'm not going. And I'm realistically trying to wrap my head around, what difference does it make how you get the gospel? I had one woman ask me, because I made a video that said, hey, if you are choosing not to be a part of the body of Christ, I call myself a Christian, but I don't want anything to do with any of you. Technically, you're not being the church, because the church is a plural word, and it means the ecclesia, the people called into public assembly. And if I call myself a Christian, and I'm saying I'm going to stay at home, I'm not even going to watch it online, I want nothing to do with any of you, technically, you're not the church. And she said, but what if there's no one around? You're in a rural area. There's no other Christians. So you're watching it online. I was like, then you are joining other people as a part of the body of Christ, and you are being the church. That's what God calls us to do, right? So here's the thing. Those are traditions we need to be cautious about. Cautious about saying, oh, well, if you only use that kind of music, or if you're only meeting in that kind of building, or if you, and I've been told over and over people who look and see this, and they'll see videos I've made, and they're like, you guys have tables and chairs, and people eat during the sermon. That's not the church. And I direct them to the Bible, where over and over throughout the Old Testament, inside the temple, the priest, after he sacrificed the animal, they would cook it, and he would have to eat it right there with his family as a part of the ceremony. And in the New Testament, they had what are called love feasts, where while they were preaching the gospel in someone's home, someone else was serving pizza and hot dogs. They didn't have pizza, but you get what I'm saying. They were serving food while they ate. And Paul said, hey, that's okay that you're doing that. Just don't leave other people out. Everyone should be invited to that table to eat. So having food and having, whether or not you're online or whether or not you're meeting in person, doesn't make it to church, right? These are traditions that we need to be cautious about, because we come really close to a line that God says don't cross. But there are ones that we should be cautious about, but there are ones that we absolutely, positively have to stop doing today. There are ones that there are people doing today that we have to stop doing today. There are people who are bashing other Christians because of their different worship styles or because of their different settings. It's one thing for me to say, I don't know, you guys are worshiping that way. I don't think that's a church. It's another thing for me to say, Beth, you're going to hell because you're not worshiping the right way. You're not in the right building. They're not playing the right music, and you're sitting in the wrong type of seats. That needs to stop. And I'm not trying to, again, call anyone out, but if you've had any of those conversations, and most of us won't have those in person, what we'll do as we'll play keyboard warrior, and we'll go and type it online. That, oh, you guys, your church isn't a real church. Someone will post a picture of, we had, you know, 7 baptisms today. That was great. And someone will say, there's a drum set on stage. All those baptisms don't mean anything. You're all going to hell. That's what people will do. And that needs to stop, because that's not being the church, right? Tearing other people down. Also, refusing to attend Sunday celebrations that aren't what we used to, that needs to stop. I have told people who have asked, well, I'm looking for a church, how do I find one? Hey, if you're used to a certain thing and you walk into another place and you're used to hymns and all they're playing is contemporary music, don't pretend that when you left there and got in your car, you went to the oldies hymn station and that's what you put on. You put on K-Love, you went home, and then made an angry post about how that wasn't really the church because they were singing contemporary music. All the way home in your car, singing contemporary music. So refusing to attend Sunday celebrations that aren't what you're used to, that needs to stop, specifically because there are tens of thousands of churches all over the place. More than that, millions. You can find one that has hymns. There's a lot of churches that have what they call a traditional service, which is all hymns, and then a contemporary service for the contemporary folks. And there's even ones that have the Saturday night services, which is a little bit more hard rocking for the people who keep saying, turn it up, turn it up, turn it up, so they can get their groove on. And here's reality. If you find a place where you walk in and they're sharing the truth of God's word, that is the most important thing. If they are filling you with the truth of God's word, they're not. Last week we talked about the line that pastors shouldn't cross, and there are pastors up here preaching things that directly contradict the word of God. But if you find a place where they're preaching and teaching the word of God, and they're explaining it in a way where you walk out and you're like, I understood that. That makes absolute sense. I wonder how I can apply that to my life. Then that's a place that you need to stay and become a part of. If you find a place where you can go and this is, let me share this. I know we're running short on time. Let me share this. I was a Christian, walked away from God. And then my son, Brandon, some of you know my son, Brandon, he was like, hey, how come we don't do church anymore? So there was a bus that came around and I put him on the bus. Don't do this. Don't put your children on a bus that just takes your children somewhere. This is a different time though, but I put him on the bus and I was like, you can go. And he kept coming home and asking me questions about God. That I was like, I really should know the answer to this. And so then I started going back. And the place that I went to at first, they had a regular, you know, Sunday celebration, but it was a little bit too slow moving for me, right? So I was like, oh, they also have, I forget what it was called, something, another celebration. But I went to that one, and it was a little bit too fast moving for me. And then they also had another one, and I forget what that one was called, but it was about 30 or 40 people. And the pastor would explain things in a way that what I call were Sesame Street simple. That I was like, I get this. And I could go home, and because of the way he explained it, when my son asked me questions, I was like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I don't know the page number in the Bible, but this is what that means. This is how God does this. This is why there's suffering in the world. This is why this, and this is why that. Because I had a pastor who was explaining things in a very simple way that made it palatable, that made it understandable. Some of them were some hard truths that I didn't want to deal with, but I had to, because he made it crystal clear. Thus saith the Lord. And I stayed there, and that place, I was telling somebody, that place went from 30 to 50 meeting to like over 300 in the course of a couple of years, because the people that came in would go out and tell their family and tell their friends, you got to come hear what this pastor is saying and how God is speaking through him and how he helped change my life through the word of God. If you find a place, and I'm not saying that, I know sometimes I've had people tell me, yeah, that was a good sermon, but I didn't quite understand where you were going with this or you were going with that. And sometimes we hit it out of the park. Sometimes it's a little bit more rough. But if you find a place where you walk in and you understand what the word of God is being explained to you and how you can apply it to your life, and bonus points, if you walk in and you find church folks that are not jerks. Because sometimes church folks can be jerks. But if you find church folks who are just willing to like accept you as family and friend, regardless of where you are in your journey, whether you've been a Christian for 20 years, or if you can't spell Bible, and they're like, hey, come on in. We just want to love on you. Call that your church home. That's the place where you need to stay and to be a part of, right? So these are the things that need to stop. Refusing to attend Sunday celebrations that don't meet our traditions, that needs to stop, because we're all trying to do this thing called church and be the church in a way that is kind of modeled after what they do in heaven. But obviously in heaven, I don't know if they have tables or chairs. I don't know if they have Dunkin' Donuts on the table that you can eat during the Sunday sermon. What we're trying to do is, hey, in every community, we're trying to create a way to share and show the love of God, to equip people with the word of God, and do it in a way where we can gather together as the people of God. And it may look different for the people who are the farmers who are out in the farms and they're in a barn somewhere praising God together. It may look different to the people who are in a big, Bill and Melissa and I were in this big auditorium with a couple of hundred people a couple of weeks ago praising God. It may look different for the people in a small building. And so they've got no screens. They've got nothing but somebody with a guitar and one microphone and they're praising God. And it may look different no matter where you go. But if you find a place where people are sharing the truths of God's word and doing it in a loving way, and they're willing to love you, call that your church home. Because here's what I'm going to wind this down now. Here's what the author says, that regardless of the type of music, regardless of the facility, regardless of what the furniture looks like, regardless of how the pastor is dressed, he says, here's what you need to experience and worship God. You need confidence and faith in Jesus. Coming that you're confident that, hey, I'm going to meet Jesus here. I'm confident that Jesus has created a way that I'm confident that Jesus wants me to come and know him. And here's the other thing, just a sincere heart. I truly want to know what God has to say for my life. You come like that, and you will worship God in a way that people who are doing all the fake and the phony and the criticism will never experience. you'll experience the truth of God's word. So as the band comes up, I'm going to pray. The band, it's just me and Andrew. So as Andrew comes up, I'm going to ask us to pray. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. God, we realize that every time we come together to worship you, we are modeling what you want to see done in your kingdom. And we pray that we come confident in the finished work of what you did on the cross, creating a way where we don't have to slaughter animals, we don't have to do specific things, we just have to come to you acknowledging who you are, with a heart desiring to experience all that you may have for us. And God, we pray this morning that if there are people here, regardless of where they are in their journey, whether they're checking us out, whether they're visiting, whether they're looking to know Christ, or whether they've been walking with him for years or decades, we pray that they would experience you this morning. Experience your truth. Experience your love. Experience your goodness. And experience your grace. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.